ثم يدركه الموت فقد وقع اجره على الله وكان الله غفورا رحيما بر محمد وال محمد صلوات Elders, brothers and sisters, Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah. Allah has given His kindness to us that we are able to be here on the fourth night of Muharram, commemorating and mourning our beloved master Imam Hussain alayhi salatu wa salam. May He accept our azadari, our matam, our crying, our nauha, our majalis, our marsiya. May He bless us all in the name of Imam Hussain and the ashab of Imam Hussain. Yesterday we had an interesting discussion in our lecture regarding the importance of exiting the comfort zone. And by this we meant that insan can become so comfortable in his own small surroundings, with his own limited understanding of Islam and reality and the world around him, that it can limit his growth and his potential. The moment that I think I have done enough, I am close to God, I am close to the Ahlul Bayt, I am going to be okay in the life hereafter. The moment I say these things, I have limited my own potential and my own development. I will not grow anymore because I am happy with the state I am in. But we said very crucially that if Allah is endless, if Allah is limitless, then my journey is also endless and limitless. The moment I say to myself that I am okay and I have done enough, really I have not done justice to myself. As Mawla Ali says, Zalamtu nafsi, I have done zulm upon my own self, because I am not allowing my own soul to grow and develop and to go even further. So we said that in this regard, we must do two things. Number one, we must seek refuge from shaitan. And number two, we must seek refuge from our own nafs. Today, in our lecture, the lecture is titled Nafse Lawwama and Depression. It's a very interesting subject. How the soul links with the body and with the mind and brain. You'll find it fascinating, inshallah. So when we say nafs, what do we mean? Well, the first thing is, I want to clarify something from yesterday. Yesterday I said that when we leave our comfort zone, we need to take a risk and get closer to Allah. Now in business and in job and in profession and in occupation, this is true. Whenever we leave our comfort zone and we want to get more, we want more money, we want more position, we want a promotion, there's always a risk attached. But in spirituality, there is no risk attached. If I say to myself, I want to get closer to Allah, and I will use the teachings of the Ahlul Bayt, there's no risk. If I fail, then Allah will reward me for my efforts. And if I succeed, then Alhamdulillah. But at least I am doing something good on the teachings of the Ahlul Bayt. And therefore there is no risk. So, we want to move forward and to discuss today this thing called nafs. It's a very, very interesting discussion. Absolutely we can say that a human being, every single one of you and me, every human being out there in the world, our primary existence is our soul, not our body. Do you know, it is a scientific fact, every 7 years, every single cell in the human body is renewed and replaced. That means that physically, every 7 years, as a physical being, you are different. You are not the same person physically every 7 years. All your cells are renewed and replaced. The thing which gives you your core existence is your soul. For soul, we have different words. We have ruh, we have nafs, we have qalb, we have fu'ad, we have lub. All of these different words you've heard are for the soul. We are going to use mainly the word nafs and the word ruh. Now, Imam Ja'far Sadiq alayhi salatu wa sallam, he describes to us our first level of nafs. Nafs is not a static thing. It's not like nafs stays in the same degree or state throughout our whole lives. Nafs is always changing. Okay? So Imam says to us, أَعَدَى عَدُوبِكَ نَفْسُكَ الَّتِي بَيْنَ جَنْبَيْكَ. Your biggest enemy is your nafs, which is between your two sides. It is your biggest enemy. We will look into why that is. Why has Allah given us a big enemy? Why has Allah given us this nafs which is so treacherous, which is disloyal, which is trying to trick me? Well, we start off by looking at the Quran. Allah says, "Inna nafsa la'ammaratun bis-soo." The first level of nafs, which is the very lowest level, is called nafse ammara. Ammara comes from the word amr. Amr, in all of our languages such as Urdu, Farsi, amr means order, to command. Ammara means something which commands a lot. Allah says, Ammaratun bisu, orders towards evil. This is the first level of nafs. It is when insan is at his lowest level. And this insan in his nafs is like an animal. Because nafs-e ammara is that nafs which is always looking towards evil, animalism, desires, passions, shahwat, enjoyment, wasting time, physical pleasures such as food, such as overindulging in sleep, such as physical relations, such as self-abuse. All of these things are characteristic of nafs-e ammara. It is when insan is near to his animalistic self. So he is categorized by overeating, oversleeping, physical pleasures, lower desires, shahwat. All of these things are characteristics of nafs-e ammara. And that is when insan is at his lowest level. Let me give you a quick example with the salawat ala Muhammad wa Ali Muhammad. I want to give you the example. It's not a very nice example, but it gives us a very good picture of what nafs-e ammara is. It is an example of pedophile. Let me tell you what a pedophile is. A pedophile, if you don't know, is someone who is an adult. They take pleasure from physically abusing children for their own sexual pleasure. That is a pedophile. An adult who physically abuses children. That is a pedophile. Now, I cannot say for India, but in the West, for example, this is a huge growing problem. Adults who go online to groom and tempt children to do illegal, disgusting physical acts, either online or physically if they meet them. What happened was, in order for the law enforcement agencies to get to catch these criminals, these pedophiles, they set up this fake child. They digitally created a small child of 10 years old. It was a female, not a real child. Digitally, they created her. They called her Sweetie. She was from the Philippines. As you can imagine, the Philippines being such a poor country, Many people do indulge in these things. They give their children, or children are put into these kinds of situations. So they created this digitally manufactured child, and they put her online. Now, she's not real. The person behind the screen on the keyboard is of course an adult. These are police officers. Their base was in Holland. And they put this child on the internet and they waited for trolls, for adults to come and engage with this girl. They would then locate them through their IP address and their connection, and they would go and arrest them. Within 8 weeks, they were able to locate 1,000 men that had approached this one child. Now, there are hundreds of these children. Hundreds. And there are therefore thousands of these men. But they were able to locate 1,000 men in just 8 weeks who were willing to engage in illicit, illegal, physical relationship with this child. Now, that is nafse amara. It is when you lose all sense of guilt, conscience, feeling guilty, remorse, all kinds of guilty feeling go away from you. Actually, the person in nafse amara does not even feel like they're doing anything wrong. If you approach someone in nafse amara and explain to them that this is wrong, they will not listen to you. They will give you 100 excuses. They will justify what they do. They will refuse your advice. They will send you away. They will tell you to be quiet. Nafse amara is when the person is a human being on the outside, but inside they are nothing more than an animal. They have degraded their soul to such an extent that they are in nafse amara. The scary thing, brothers and sisters, is that, God forbid, if anyone is in nafse amara, they must come out of it straight away. However, sometimes we can think we are not in nafse amara. It just takes one thing in our life and we immediately enter into nafse amara. Let me give you an example again. This time we will quote Mawlai Kainat Imam Ali alayhi salatu wassalam. Mawla describes the story of Shaitan. He says, take lesson from the story of Iblis. This Iblis worshipped Allah for 6,000 years. Brothers and sisters, we will be lucky if we live to 100 years. Shaitan worshipped God for 6,000 years. One moment of disobedience, and this jinn, who had become an angel, becomes the devil. In one moment of disobedience. So, that should really give us a lesson, that we are just one step away from doing something in our life that would kick us back into nafse amara. We are not there already. So, a story to illustrate this further. A person in nafse amara cannot understand goodness. He cannot understand noble things, noble talks. The story is like this. There was a man, and you must have had an experience where if you go into a perfume shop, a shop that sells many different kinds of perfume, you know, as soon as you open the door of the shop, all of a sudden the smell, the sweet, beautiful smell of all of these different perfumes hits you, and you smell that smell. Now, this man walked into the bazaar. The bazaar was of the perfume sellers. He walks into the bazaar, he smells the perfume, and he falls on the ground and he begins to shake. He begins to shake to such an extent, people crowd around him, they put water on him, they shake him, they wrap him, they try to put some different smells, you know, the smelling, sweet smelling or strong smelling chemicals to awaken him. Nothing is working. Another man, the brother of this man, comes forward and says, don't worry, I know him, he is my brother, I know exactly what has happened. He goes out, he comes after a few seconds, he puts his hand near the nose of that man on the floor and he comes to consciousness. Everyone is amazed. They say, brother, are you a doctor? What did you do? He said, no, I'm not a doctor, but I know this person. So this person is at all times busy in the farm. He is a farmer. He deals with animals. He cleans them. He cleans their refuse. He cleans their najasa. He cleans their living areas. He does all the things for the animals. He is not used to these sweet smelling aromas. He's not used to perfumes. This was a shock to him. All I did, I went outside and I picked up some dirt and I put it near him, and because he has a familiarity with dirt, he came conscious. This is like nafs-e ammara. You go to a person in nafs-e ammara and you tell him things like, Allah says this, Prophet says this, Imam says this. He won't understand. He won't have any time for it. He won't even get it. He already thinks he's doing the right thing. So this is nafs-e ammara. Therefore, my third weapon, the third practical step in our journey, is that if, God forbid, anyone here, inshallah not, but if anyone here is in the state of nafs-e ammara, the third weapon is to immediately recognize it and move from nafs-e ammara into nafs-e lawwama. That is the second stage of nafs. The third weapon is to move from this lower state of nafs called ammara into the next one up, which is nafs-e lawwama. Salawat ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad. Allah says, لَا أُقْسِمُ بِيَوْمِ الْقِيَامَةِ وَلَا أُقْسِمُ بِنَفْسِ اللَّوَّامَةِ. Allah swears by this next level of nafs. Whenever Allah takes a qasam and He swears by something, you know it is something very important and very significant. Allah says, I swear by the Day of Judgment and I swear by نَفْسِ اللَّوَّامَةِ. نَفْسِ اللَّوَّامَةِ means an accusative self. Lawama means accusative, something which accuses. When a person is in nafs-e lawama, he should actually thank Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, because that is the first step towards spiritual jihad. That is when guilt comes into a person's heart. Without guilt, there is no chance of change. The person in nafs-e ammara does not feel any guilt, therefore he doesn't change. Nafs-e lawama now begins to make you feel bad for what you have done. It gives you guilt. It makes you feel bad. You shouldn't have done that. You shouldn't have said that. You shouldn't have lied. You shouldn't have done all of these bad deeds which we sometimes do. Now, in nafs-e lawama, our internal soul and organs and faculties of the soul begin to awake. They now begin to think. They now begin to feel guilt. Number one, we have a realization that we have done wrong, which was not present in nafs-e ammara. And number two, the nafs-e lawama, by giving us guilt, invites us to do good. I missed my namaz. Na'udhu billah. I should pray the qaza. I lied to someone. I should do good again. I did ghibat of someone. I need to ask him for forgiveness. Guilt is the first step of spiritual reform. Therefore, we enter into our fourth weapon. The fourth weapon is to build on nafs-e lawama. If anyone is in nafs-e lawama, brilliant. That is a fantastic place to be. Let us build on it with the fourth weapon. The fourth weapon is what I call the three M's, because each of them start with M. Number one, muhasaba. Is there any businessman here? Any webari? Someone who is in business, what do? At the end of the day, or at the end of the week, or at the end of the month, they have an accounting day. Let me see. What profit have I made? What loss have I made? They do an account. Today I made profit. Today I made a loss. Muhasaba is when we do the same thing with our daily activities of the soul. Did I pray my namaz? Did I pray them on time? Did I pray them properly? Did I, God forbid, sin? Did I tell any lies? Was I disrespectful to my parents? Did I speak harshly? Did I do injustice? Have I done ghibat? You go through your day from the moment you wake up to the moment you sleep. The best time to do it is at night before you sleep. Anything good you have done, thank Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Ask Him for success and tawfiq to do more good. Anything bad you have done, you ask for forgiveness. This is muhasaba. Once you do muhasaba, we come on to the second M called muraqabah. Muraqabah is when, for example, let's say you want to stop sinning, you want to stop your bad habits. So you will be extremely vigilant on yourself. You will keep an eye on yourself. Every time you think of doing something wrong, you stop yourself. So you are controlling yourself on a daily basis. It requires a lot of effort and a lot of concentration, but it can be done. So you find your tongue is starting to speak wrong about someone, you stop. You find your eyes are looking at something haram, you stop. Your ears are listening to something haram, you stop. And this is how you implement muraqabah. Then thirdly, the third M is musharaka. This is really important. When you have a sin or a habit that you cannot get rid of, you try, but you cannot get rid of this habit. For everyone it's something different. When you want to stop this habit, you make a sharat with yourself, a condition, a contract. And you tell yourself, the next time I do this sin, I'm going to punish myself. For every person, the punishment will be different. Those of you who like food, for example, you can say, every time I do this sin, I'm going to keep a roza. I will keep a fast. For those who are struggling with money, for example, you could say, I'm going to give sadaqah. Now, a rich person should not say, I'm going to give sadaqah. Otherwise, we get into the habit of buying sins from Allah. We start to buy guna, and that's the wrong concept. That's not what we're saying. Choose that thing which is going to hurt you. Could be fasting, could be extra Quran, could be less sleep, could be more khairat, could be giving time to the mosque or the community. Whatever hurts you, you should make a shart with God, and you should say that the next time I do this, I'm going to do jubran, I'm going to give a penalty, and I'm going to do something good in return. As a tip from me, I would choose ibadah, any kind of ibadah if you can. Because shaitan hates ibadah. Shaitan was thrown out of heaven because of refusing to do ibadah. Salawat ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad. Then we come on to the next step. Let's say now we are in nafs-e lawwamah. How do we strengthen nafs-e lawwamah? The best way to strengthen nafs-e lawwamah is by talking to Allah. Now, how simple does that sound? Very, very simple, isn't it? But many of us find it difficult to talk to our Lord. We have three types of conversation with God. We have three types of ways we talk to Allah. Number one is namaz. This is obligatory. We have to do it every day, five times. We talk to Allah through namaz. So that's one type of conversation. Number two, duas. Du'a tawassul, du'a kumail, du'a nudba. All of the different du'as in Mafati, Faith al-Sajjadiyah, these are all du'as from the Ahlul Bayt. These are excellent. Use these to converse with God. Number three, this is the one that we neglect. The third type of conversation with God is my personal speech with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That is where I feel we generally are a little bit lazy. We do not speak to Allah a lot. I don't mean namaz, I don't mean du'as, I don't mean ziyarat and munajat and sahifa and mafati. I mean my own word in my own language from my own heart to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. There's no time for this. It is any time. It is not after, you can do it after namaz or before namaz or whatever. There's no set time. Take advantage of every moment you can to talk to Allah. Can I ask, does anyone find it difficult to talk to Allah? Can I give you a tip to talk to Allah? If you find it difficult to talk to Him, shall I tell you what to say? Say to Him, "Oh Allah, I find it difficult to talk to you." Let that be your first sentence. Even if you just say that, start the conversation with your Lord. Even if it's just to say, "Oh Allah, I'm sorry, but I find it difficult to talk to you." Tell him everything you can. Spill your heart to your Lord. Converse with Him in your own words. Let me tell you a story about this from the life of from Nabi Musa. With one salawat ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad. See, sometimes we think, maybe when I talk to Allah, I will say the wrong thing, or I'm not very eloquent, or my words are not good enough, or I don't know what to say. Let me give you the story from the life of Nabi Musa. Nabi Musa, as you know, is that prophet which is known as Kalimullah. He talked to God. Nabi Musa was walking in the fields, and he came across a shepherd. A shepherd, as you know, is always dealing with animals. He deals with all the issues of the animals. He protects the animals. He does farming. Obviously, in those days, a shepherd would not have been that well educated. That is obvious. So Nabi Musa sees this shepherd. The shepherd is doing his work, and at the same time, he is speaking to Allah. The shepherd is speaking to Allah. What does the shepherd say? He says, "Oh Allah, where are you? I want to come to you and to be your slave. Oh Allah, where are you? I want to come to you and I want to clean your shoes." The shepherd is saying to God, "Oh Allah, where are you? I want to come and comb your hair. Oh Allah, show me where you are. I want to come and wash your clothes. Oh Allah, I will kill the bugs and the fleas around you." Do you see what he's trying to do? He's thinking of God like an animal, na'udzubillah. But in his mind, all he knows is animal. So when he converses with God, he converses in the way of thinking of an animal. Now, we'll come on to what happens next. "Oh Allah, let me bring you a glass of milk. Let me massage your feet. Let me kiss your hands. Let me make a bed for you so that you can relax." Musa comes to this man and tells him off. He shouts at him. He says, "How dare you? Don't you know your Lord? Your Lord is not a physical being. You are saying to God that you want to wash his feet, massage his feet, bring him milk, comb his hair. This is out of order. This is disgraceful." Now the man understands that he has done something wrong and he feels guilty. So he begins to shout, and he begins to scream, and he begins to hit himself, he begins to tear his clothes, he feels guilty, he runs away. Allah speaks to Nabi Musa. Allah says, "Why have you made my servant far away from me?" Allah says to Nabi Musa, "Why did you make my abd, my servant, far from me?" Allah says, everyone has an individual way of loving me and talking to me. These are words he's using, but his inner being was crying out for me. Why have you stopped him from that? We understand because we have a level of education. What the farmer and shepherd was saying was wrong. We don't say these things. But our personal conversation with God, even if it has some mistakes, which we are not doing on purpose, accidentally if I say something wrong, it's not a big deal. Allah looks at my inner being. Maybe my words are not eloquent. Maybe I can't do poetry in front of God. I can't address Him in the best possible way. It doesn't matter. My heart is yearning for Allah. Allah, there's a hadith, لَا يَنْظُرُ اللَّهُ إِلَىٰ صُوَرِكُمْ. Allah on the Day of Judgment will not look at your faces, بَلْ يَنْظُرُ إِلَىٰ قُلُوبِكُمْ. He will look at your hearts. Allah wants to see a person yearning for Him, hungry for Him, thirsty for Him, desperate for Him. So, the fifth weapon on our part is to talk to Allah. Tell Him what you're feeling. Make Him your friend. We call Him friend in the different du'as. Ya nasira liman la nasira Allah. O friend and helper of he who has no friend or helper. Ya wali. We call Him friend, we call Him master, we call Him helper. Let us treat Him like a friend and a helper. With a salawat ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad. Now, going on to nafs al-lawama on another deeper level. We are going to compare nafs al-lawama with depression. That is the title of our lecture this evening. If we don't finish this properly today, then we will continue a little bit more tomorrow. Your soul is in nafs al-lawama, for example. So you are now feeling guilt, you are now feeling remorse, you are now feeling that you've done something wrong and you want to become better. What happens if you ignore your guilty feeling? It happens, isn't it? We've all done it. We feel guilty. Our heart is telling us that we need to do something to make up for something that wrong we have done, but we ignore it. We say, okay, later, we'll see, not now. For example, I do ghibat of someone and I need to go to that person and admit it and tell him that I've done ghibat and I ask you for forgiveness. So that's very difficult. So what do? We ignore our guilty feeling. Now what happens as a result? What happens is that we experience depression, anxiety, tension, blood pressure, we become disinterested, we cannot sleep, we cannot eat, we have all health problems, we go through so many turmoils of mind and body. This is exactly linked to the soul. Now, I am not a doctor. What I'm telling you now is not in-depth medical advice. It's simply logic from the word of the Ma'sumeen. Let me quote for you a hadith. Our Ma'sumeen tell us, Man asbaha wa akbaru hammihi ad-dunya. The person whose day starts, the one who wakes up in the morning and his day starts, and all he is thinking about is worldly affairs. Hand on heart, everybody right now, think in your mind, haven't we woken up and we have said to ourselves, today I'm going to make a massive profit. Today I'm going to sell an asset. Today I'm going to broker a deal. Today I'm going to earn this much. Today my money will come. Today this will happen and this will happen and this will. Our main concern sometimes when we wake up in the morning is dunya, business, tijarat, occupation, some kind of worldly achievement. We have all done this. So the hadith says, whoever wakes up in the morning and begins his day, and his main worry is his world and his dunya. فَلَيْسَ مِنَ اللَّهِ فِي شَيْءٍ. He has no relationship with Allah. وَأَلْزَمَ اللَّهُ قَلْبَهُ أَرْبَعَ خِصَالٍ. Allah gives him four qualities. This is really important, brothers and sisters. Give me your full attention, inshallah, with the salawat ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad. The person who begins his day with his main concern as the world and dunya, Allah gives him four things. Number one, Hamman la yankitu anhu abada. A feeling of sadness and grief which will never be separated from him. We can have money, we can have family, we can have home, we can have possessions, but there are times when still we feel down. Still we feel that we don't have something. Something is missing from inside. The first thing Allah will give that person is a sense of sadness. Number two, وَشُغْلًا لَا يَفْرُغُ عَنْهُ أَبَدًا. He will be given a sense, a feeling of busyness. He will always feel, I am too busy. I have no time. My list of things to do is not ending. I have endless lists of things to do. I'm always running around. I'm never able to switch off. I'm never able to separate myself from my smartphone, from my gadgets. I'm always checking messages and charts and formulas and markets and data and statistics. I'm always looking at my WhatsApp and my Skype and my Viber and all of these things. I'm never able to have any spare time. Allah will give this person a sense of busyness that will never give him any free time. Number three, وَفَقْرًا لَا يَنَالُ غِنَاهُ أَبَدًا. Allah will give this person a sense of poverty. He will always feel he's lacking something. Even if he has the biggest mansion, the most relevant car, the best clothes, he will always feel he's lacking something. Something is missing in life. Why do I not feel complete? Something is missing. Number four, وَأَمَلًا لَا يَبْلُهُ مُنْتَهَاهُ أَبَدًا. He will give this person a dream, a wish, a vision that he will never be able to reach. I say to myself, one day I'm going to be a billionaire. One day I'm going to have this many properties. One day I'm going to have this many people working under me. One day I'm going to be the malik of my company. Allah will give him a dream that he will never reach. Because no matter what he gets, he will not be fulfilled. Now what happens as a result? We become irritable. We get irritated easily. We get annoyed very easily. We see this also in the younger generation. Because of certain lifestyles, because of certain gadgets, because of attachment to certain software and games, the younger generation are very irritable. They get irritated very easily, they are annoyed very easily, they have an anger issue sometimes. Why? Because of this feeling of stress, anxiety, depression, down. We lose our sense of humor at these times. We lose our sleep, we lose our appetite, we cannot concentrate, we begin to procrastinate and delay things. We say, I'll do it later and later and later, and we never get to it. And it's always on my mind, but I can never get to it. Why can't I get to it? It's a problem of the soul. The soul is linking to your heart is linking to your brain, the three are connected. All of this happens due to the neglect of our nafs al-lawwama. When our nafs is telling us that we need to do something better, we need to make up for some bad things we have done, it's giving us a feeling of guilt, we tend to ignore it, and these are some of the consequences. Tomorrow we will, inshallah, do a little bit more discussion on this matter, because I feel it's a very important point, and we haven't finished everything today. Now we move on to the narration of the history of Karbala with one salawat ala Muhammad wa Ali Muhammad. In the story of Imam Hussain alayhi salam, we find that he meets two individuals, and these two individuals are good examples of nafs-e lawwama in action. Imam Hussain, as we heard yesterday, reached a place where he was given the news of the shahadat of his cousin Janabi Muslim. Then Imam moves along and comes to the next station, which was known as the station of Bani Muqatil. It was an area. In the desert at that time, they had many stations where people would stop and they would fill water, there were wells. At this place, at Bani Muqatil, he sees that nearby there is a tent. Outside the tent, there is a sword, there is a horse with a saddle, and there is a spear in the ground. Now, in those days, these things, this horse, this spear, the sword, these were signs of someone who was like a warrior. It was a sign of someone who was like a leader, a courageous and brave person. Mawla Hussain asks, Liman hazal fustat? Whose tent is this? He is told this tent belongs to Ubaydullah ibn Hur al-Juhfi. Imam Hussain sends his messenger. His messenger's name is Hajjaj. He says, "Oh Hajjaj, go to this tent. Send my salams to Ubaydullah ibn Hur al-Juhfi. Tell him Hussain is inviting him to join him." Hajjaj is one of those very special, very beloved companions of Imam Hussain that we don't really hear much about, but we have this reference in history. Hajjaj goes over to Ubaydullah. He says, "Assalamu alaykum." He says, "I bid you salam." And then he says to Ubaydullah that Hussain ibn Ali, the son of Fatima, is also giving you salams. Ubaydullah al-Juhfi says to Hajjaj, "What is happening with you? Who is with you?" Hajjaj gives him a reply. What a reply. Allah says, "Allahu wa'ahi." Allah is with me. He doesn't say Imam Hussain is with me. He says, "Allah is with me." Not that he was doing shirk. He was saying, "The man of God is with me. Someone that represents God is with me. Someone that has the attributes of God is with me. Someone who has submitted to God is with me." He says, "Allahu wara'i." God is with me. So Hajjaj asks, "Do you have a message?" He says, "Yes. Hussain ibn Ali gives you salam and requests that you join him." Hajjaj gives him this message. Qala Ubaydullah. Ubaydullah gives the jawab. "Wallahi ma kharajtu min al-Kufa illa makhafatan an yadkhul al-Hussain." He said, "You know what, Hajjaj? I did not leave Kufa except because I thought Hussain would be coming to Kufa, and if Hussain would come to Kufa, I would have to help him. Therefore, in order to take myself out of that situation, I've come out and I've come here." In other words, what he was saying is, "I don't want to meet Hussain. I'm running from Hussain." Hajjaj comes back to Imam Hussain and tells him the reply of Ubaydullah. Imam Hussain, "Have you seen a more kareem and kind person than Imam Hussain?" Imam Hussain says to Hajjaj, "Don't worry. I will go now personally to Ubaydullah." The son of Fatima stands up and walks towards the tent of Ubaydullah. Ubaydullah sees him. Ubaydullah feels embarrassed that the son of Fatima is coming himself to meet me. Ubaydullah comes out of his tent and meets the Imam. They exchange formalities. They say salam to one another. They ask each other one another how they are. After the formalities, Imam Hussein says, O Ubaydullah, I invite you to join me. I am going towards Kufa. Ubaydullah says, O Master, O Aba Abdullah, I cannot join you. I want to remain neutral. If you had supporters, listen to these words. Ubaydullah says, if you had supporters, I would have been the first of these supporters with you. But you have no supporters. I have a wife. I have children. I have to think about them. I cannot join you. Imam says, Ubaydullah, you know as well as I do that when you were a young man, you have done certain sins in your life. If you join me now, Allah will forgive those sins. Brothers and sisters, we are Azadar of Imam Hussein. When people say that sins are forgiven when we remember Hussein, this is not an exaggeration, this is reality. Sins are forgiven when we remember Imam Hussein. So Ubaydullah says, no Mawla, I cannot come with you, but I offer you three things. I offer you my spear, I offer you my sword. This is such a great sword that I have never lost in a battle when I have held this sword. And I offer you my horse. This horse is loyal. It will take you anywhere. Imam says to him, Ubaydullah, I do not require swords. I do not require horses. I do not want these things. I want you. I have come for human beings. I have not come for swords and horses. I have not come for anything material. I am offering you the chance to join me. Ubaydullah refuses. Imam Hussein walks away. That is the first example. Now the second example is the example of Hur. Hur, Janabi Hur, was that person. When he leaves Kufa, he is given the command. Hur, take your soldiers and meet Hussein and hold him there. Do not allow him to enter Kufa. Hur does not know how many people Imam Hussein will have with him. So to be on the safe side, Janabi Hur takes along with him 1,000 men. Imam Hussein has 72. Hur comes with 1,000. Now, as Hur moves towards Imam Hussein, and Imam Hussein moves towards Kufa, there is a point where the two groups see each other. Hur's group does not know if Hussein's group is going to be hostile and is going to fight. Imam Hussein's group does not know if Hur's group is going to be hostile and fight. So they see that in the middle there is a hill. They both begin to race to the hill. Because when you are on a hill, you have a position of superiority. If there is a fight, it's easier to defend yourself from a height than on the ground. So they both begin to run on their horses and on their camels towards this hill. It so happens that Imam Hussein's group reaches the hill first. Hur's group reaches second. When Hur's group reached this place, guess what Imam Hussein does? Imam Hussein looks at the people of Hur. He sees they are hungry, they are thirsty, they are sweating, they are panting, they are breathing heavily, they are tired. He says to Janabi Abbas, he says, Abbas, give these people water. He looks at the animals and he says, the animals are thirsty, give the animals water. These are the same people that will deny Hussein water in just a few days' time. All the people of Hur are given water. All the animals of Hur are given water. And then Imam Hussein asks Hur. He says, O Hur, Alayna Amma'ana. Hur, are you here against us or are you with us? Hur says, Alayka Yabna Rasulillah. We are here to oppose you. I have been commanded to stop you here. You are not allowed to go into Kufa and I must arrest you. Imam Hussein says to Hur, he says, Hur, death will be easier for you than to arrest me. Hur says,
I do not wish to fight you. Let me send a message back to Kufa and find out what the commander says. He sends a message. It is the time of namaz. The azan is given. Those forces say to Imam Hussein, you are the son of the Holy Prophet. We wish to pray behind you. On one hand, their swords are against Imam Hussein, but they wish to pray behind Imam Hussein. After some time, the reply is received from Kufa. Khur is told that Hussein must not be allowed into Kufa. Push him into an area which has no water and no vegetation. It should be a place that is barren and dry. Imam Hussein says to Khur, Khur, look at our camp. Our camp is full of women. It is full of children. Do you wish us to go into such a place? Khur says, this is my command. Imam Hussein begins to ride away. All the forces of Khur take out their spears and their swords and they point them towards the faces of the Ahlul Bayt. Khur grabs the reins of the horse of Imam Hussein. Imam Hussein looks at Khur and says, Ya Khur, Takalabka Ummuk, may your mother cry over you. Khur says, Ya Aba Abdullah, if you had a mother who was not Janab Fatima, then I would have said something similar to you. But out of respect of your mother, I will not say this. Imam Hussein is diverted into Karbala and Janab Hur is in the state of Nafs-e Lawwama. Now we come to the night of Ashura. On the night of Ashura, Hur is seen standing alone on one side. They say that on the morning of Ashura, the color had gone from the cheeks of Hur. Hur was shaking. Someone came to Hur and said, Oh Hur, you are one of the bravest people I know, yet I see you shaking and your color has gone from your face. Hur says, Can you hear what I hear? He says, What do you hear? Hur says, Be quiet and put your ear to the wind. Tell me what you hear. The man stands silently for a few seconds. Then he looks at Hur and he says, Oh Hur, all I can hear is the cries of children and what they are saying is Aladash, Aladash, Aladash. And Hur says, This is what has made me so shaking at this moment. This is why the color has gone from my face. I am going over to the camp of Hussein and I am going to ask him for forgiveness. Hur takes along with him his son and takes along with him his servant. Hur says to them, Before I can face Hussein, I will not be able to look him in the eye. Therefore, tie a blindfold around my eyes and lead me to Hussein. As Hur comes to Hussein with a blindfold, Imam Hussein tells Janab Ali Akbar, Go and receive the son of Hur. He says to Janab Abbas, Go and receive Hur. They ask him, Mawla, who will you receive? He says, I will receive the servant of Hur. And they come out and they meet with Janab Hur. Janab Hur falls to the feet of Imam Hussein. And he says, Oh Aba Abdullah, I know what I have done. Can you find it in your heart to forgive me? Imam Hussein says, Hur, you ask me for forgiveness, no problem. I have forgiven you. Welcome Hur, welcome into our camp. And Hur takes off the blindfold. But he says, Aba Abdullah, I must also ask you for one more favor. Do you grant me permission to ask the forgiveness of your sister Zainab? Can I go to her and speak to her? Imam says, You can go. He approaches the tent of Bibi Zainab. He says, Salam. And he says, Oh lady, do you forgive me for pushing you into Karbala? Bibi Zainab says, Hur, we are Kareem ibn al-Kareem. Our grandfather and father were so kind. We are kind. You are welcome. You are now one of us. Hur says, Oh lady Zainab, one more thing I ask of you. On the day of judgment, will you let your grandmother Zahra know? Will you let your mother Zahra know that Hur was forgiven? And will you assure her that you have forgiven me? Janab Hur comes back now to Imam Hussein. He says, Oh Abdullah, For what I have done, I must give my life. I want to go and become shaheed for you. Do you give me permission? Imam Hussein gives the permission to Janabe Hur. Now what happens is, Hur and his son begin to fight together. They are close to one another. As the fighting begins, Hur and his son are separated. They go in different directions. At one stage, the son of Janabe Hur is struck with a sword and he falls to the ground and he cries. He says, Ya Abata, adrik me. My father, come to me. And Janabe Hur begins to run towards his son in the middle of the road. Before reaching the son, Imam Hussein contacts Janabe Hur and he hugs Janabe Hur. Hur says to Abi Abdullah, why have you come here? Imam Hussein replies, Hur, I cannot bear to see that a father should go to the body of his son alone. I am here to help you. I am here to support you. Abi Abdullah, when you went to the body of Ali Akbar, why were you stumbling and falling? Why were you shouting, Aina Anta Ya Ali Akbar? Aina Ida Ali Akbar? Ali Akbar, where are you? Ali Akbar, I cannot see you. Abi Abdullah, who was with you when you went to Ali Akbar? After some time, Janabe Hur begins to fight. At one time, they strike Janabe Hur. He falls to the ground. Shouts out, Ya Aba Abdullah, Salamu Alaik. Imam Hussein rushes to the side of Janabe Hur. Imam Hussein takes the head of Janabe Hur into his lap. Imam Hussein says to Janabe Hur, Ya Hur, Anta Kama Samatka Ummuk. You are Hur, just as your mother has named you. You are Hur, which means free. You are free in dunya, you are free in akhirat. Oh Allah, with the wasila of Imam Hussein. Oh Allah, give us the shafaat of Imam Hussein. Give us the ziyarat of Imam Hussein. Oh Allah, hasten the reappearance of our 12th Imam. Oh Allah, grant us the tawfiq to be in the army of the 12th Imam. Oh Allah, forgive us our sins. Oh Allah, bless our children. Oh Allah, give us the strength to bear your religion properly. Oh Allah, give us the tawfiq to understand your religion. Oh Allah, we hear even now of bombs going off in Iraq. Oh Allah, protect all the Zawar of Karbala, Najaf and these places. Oh Allah, grant us the ziyarat of Karbala. Oh Allah, take us quickly to the grave of Mawla Ali in Najaf. Oh Allah, bring an end to all of the oppressive and dictatorial regimes throughout the world. Oh Allah, give freedom to all our Shia brothers and sisters, wherever they may be. Let us remember Marhumin with Al-Fatiha.